Theme of this chapter is the servant's deity. We see him as God. And there's no doubt in my mind that's true. And I hope there's not in yours. But the Lord has let you in on that. And as we look at this chapter, the key verse we looked at last week was verse 7, where Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him and from Judea. And there's 35 verses, 663 words, all inspired by God, kept forever in our King James Bible. This particular chapter is a 4.7 grade level, and that's going to be up a grade from this morning. So you graduated third grade, you're now in fourth grade is what that's I'm right. saying. I tell you what, I've heard preachers, I wish they'd have made things simple. I've had to, listen, back in my day, Brother Jesse, good to see you, I'll let you know this. Back in my day, you thought the Bible Institute started tonight, didn't you? Tell the truth. But anyway, I had to carry a Webster's Dictionary with me to church when I first got saved back in 1994. There's reasons why. Confabulate, configurate, and I mean words I'd never heard of and used since. But I was determined they wasn't going to preach over my head. I was going to use a dictionary and find out what they're saying in case they was talking about me. So, but I try to make it simple. So you know I'm talking about you ahead of time. I'm just going to tell you this is about you, for you, and it's not for the people beside you, but it could be, but it's mainly about you. But as we look at this, we saw his works last time in verses 1 through 12. We're going to pick up in verse 13. The Bible says, and he goeth into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter, and James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house, and the multitude cometh together, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. As we look tonight at this section of Scripture, he calls his 12 men there, to the first 12 official disciples. He ordained these men to be apostles. And as we look at this tonight, we want to look at the workers of Christ. Workers of Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you tonight, God, for letting us be here and be alive. And Lord, we pray, God, tonight while we're here, Lord, that you'll do a work in our hearts and lives. And help us, Lord God, with understanding according to Psalm 119, verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And we pray, God, that you'll give us that understanding by the Holy Spirit's power. And we pray, God, that you'll move on me and help me to preach tonight according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Help me to preach the word, being it's an in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For us in Jesus' name we pray and for his sake. Amen. Amen. As we look tonight in the Scriptures, we want to look tonight simply at the workers of Christ and get to see the things about them that's going to matter the most to you. And we want to look at simply the facts surrounding these men. As we look in verse 13, we notice they were called in private. As you'll notice down in verse 13, the Bible says, it says, then when he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom they were, whom he would there, he says, and they came unto him. And listen, when he called them out, he got them in private and called them. I know it's possible for men to be called to preach in church services, but before it's ever done in public, it's done in private. Right. It's where you meet with God in private, where he lets you in on things about you. And I like how the Bible said he calleth whom he would. He'll look right around one and call another one. He'll look over the top of one and call one, ignore one and call the other, because that's who he wanted to do this. Yeah. There's a question that goes out to people, and I had this when I first got in ministry was, Lord, why didn't you call somebody else? And Lord, let me know if he'd wanted them, he'd have got them. This is his will. I was trying to get out, not get into it. Uh-huh. I just didn't feel worthy to do something like that. And I've never felt worthy either, if you want to know the truth. All right. All I feel is called. Yeah. And when you look at what he does to somebody he calls, I've noticed too, he's got the craziest thing. One of the men, when we finally get to heaven, there's going to be 12 stones for the 12 people, the tribes of Israel, and the 12 steps with the apostles' names on them. Matthias' name will go missing because Paul's name will be there. And when you walk up and see that thing, keep this in mind. Think of it now. Think of it then when you get to heaven. Only one man on the whole list seems to be educated enough to be able to do something like that. And he said about himself, he was the worst of the worst. And I got to thinking about that, and just in modern thinking, he's like, listen, he's like something he calls in, scraped up off the bottom.
Yeah.
That's who he calls.
Come on.
And the reason he does, they can't get glory to claim they called the preacher to do anything. That way he can take somebody that don't mean nothing to somebody else and do something with them that he couldn't do with somebody else because they think they're above him.
Yeah.
And it becomes a thing of, I forgot who we was talking about. Said somebody called him to preach, and they just said, "Oh, that couldn't be that person," but yet it is. Hello, it's me again, Margaret. Here I am. I mean, listen, that's how God does that thing right there. And the craziest thing is, listen to this: he calls whom he would, and then they come to him. You mark this down. If God ever calls a man, he'll make his way to him somehow. It may be through tragedy, it may be through tears, and it may be through tears, but he'll make it there. God's got a way of doing that.
Yep.
Second thing about the ordination of the Lord's faith, when we talk about ordained, he says in verse 14, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Notice the first thing he wants them to do. Before he ever gets to the healing, before he ever gets to the all that other stuff, he said, I'm sending you forth to preach.
Yeah.
He said, I'm ordaining you, just in case nobody else will, I'm going to go ahead and ordain you and send you forth to preach.
Yeah.
And knowing that that ordain goes with preach, those things still go together, by the way.
Yeah.
I know here a while back I heard of a church somewhere that they ordained everybody all the way down to the last member that way for something about insurance. I don't care what the insurance company say. We don't ordain all the members here because not all of us are called to preach. I mean, I've heard some weird things before. It's kind of like when these jokers come around, they say, now you need to get incorporated. Hello, federal government.
No.
By the way, you have no business in here. Go away before we drop a house on you. Amen and amen.
Amen.
But that's if everybody's not, if we don't incorporate, then you can sue everybody in the church. Wait a minute. You going to sue us? Guess what you'll get? You'll get a house payment and a car payment testified. And listen, an electric bill and a water bill. So that's what you'll get. So go ahead and get your lawyer. Help yourself. But I did find out this much. If somebody sues this church, you know what they get? They get a meeting with a team of lawyers from the insurance company. Good luck with your Barney Fife lawyer against all that, by the way. Just saying. Help yourself. Do what you got to do. Right? When you ain't got nothing, you ain't got to worry about being sued. That's why I ain't worried about all that. Here, go ahead and take this credit card and take the payment that goes with it. But it said that he ordained them to preach. And Jesus let them know in Luke 24, verse 47, here's what he told them. He said, this is the message I want you to have. And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. If I might point out to you this, these guys that say there's no need for repentance now, that repentance shouldn't be part of the gospel, I want to let you know two things. Number one, who provides the repentance? That's God Almighty.
Right.
He grants them repentance according to knowledge of the truth, according to 2 Timothy 2, there at the end of the chapter. But secondly, this, these folks that do that, they spend all their time preaching on sins that these people should have already got over and ain't got over them because they ain't repented of them yet. And they spend their time fussing at people rather than preaching to them. Now notice this, he sent them forth to preach, and I see the word ordained shows up. And when you think about ordained, you see people laying hands on heads and praying for them and all that. The late Kenneth Ridings made a statement that I think is very applicable to most ordinations, not all of them, but most of them. It's a bunch of empty hands on a bunch of empty heads. Time proves that statement to be true. But I do know this, Jesus tells these guys, he said, look, John chapter 15, verse 16, verse 15, he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I've called you friends. It says, for all things I've heard of my Father, I've made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And he says, ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whosoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Amen. He ordained a bunch of fruit loops. I mean, fruit producers. And I notice he told them, he said, I have. He did that.
Yeah.
And knowing he did that, he did it for one reason. He said that you may bring forth fruit. And when I look at what Jesus has done, he's called these men in private to ordain them. He had a very private ordination ceremony. He called them, he told them, I've sent you forth to preach. I've ordained you to preach. Why is it nowadays men that's ordained don't want to preach no more? Hey, listen, there's plenty of preaching needs to be done. And just in case you desire to go out and have preaching 7 days a week, I'm sure there's some place that you could get legally and be well within your God-given American rights to go out and preach on a street corner every day of the week.
Yeah.
I used to say things like, I never had a drunkard get mad at me while I was preaching until we went out street preaching.
Come on.
Now, if you know somebody lives in these places, don't go thinking I'm talking about them, because this is 20 years ago. But me and Brother Curse and several others went up there in front of that commercial hotel up at Harold Temple's. Lord God Almighty, they called the law on us. Bad mistake, because he went and brought us four big old bottles of water and come out there and said, go ahead, keep preaching. I wish we had that every time when we'd be in street preaching. Thank God for good cops, right? But you see the ordination. This is the Lord's faithful. This is those men that have one. Did he say something back there again? But listen, he calls those that are faithful. He ordains them. They're called in private. They're called to preach, and they're called to have power. In verse 15, he says this, and to have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils. That power is not based on their faith. It's based on the hand of God. He gave them that. He ordained them to go and do this. And I noticed that the power is what Jesus has promised all believers. When we get to the point of Jesus talking about power, listen, he gave those men a particular power. They're going to be apostles. They're going to have to raise the dead and heal the sick just like him as the start of the early church there. But before he ascends into heaven after his resurrection, he says this, but ye shall receive power. You shall. He's got an event coming up they don't know about called Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit's going to come on to all believers. He's going to seal them, everyone that's sat there, and do mighty works through them and establish that church there as the church is birthed into the world. It was conceived back before in Matthew chapter 10. It's birthed in Acts chapter 1, and they're going to bring that thing out there, and they're going to have people of power in that church. That's what attracted guys like Simon the Sorcerer to the church. He saw power greater than his. Nowadays, Simon would have to hunt a long time to find power in the church. But Jesus says this. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. He says, both in Jerusalem, that was the very ground they stood on, in all Judea where they were from, and in Samaria where some of them was from, but were none of them like to go, and it says to the uttermost parts of the earth. When you think about Jesus telling them they shall receive power after this happens, he meant that thing. And as a born-again believer, the day you got saved, you received the Holy Ghost. God saved you. He sealed you into the day of redemption. And he gave you that same power for a reason. He said for one thing, he said this, that you be witnesses unto me. It's hard to go in a courtroom and testify when you didn't see what was done. Do you swear to tell the whoso? Oh, well, I don't swear it. Ah, yeah, right, I bet you do. But you go in there and you do all that and you step over. Do you know the defendant over here? And I say, yeah, I know him. Do you see him do such and such on February 3rd, 1970? Of course, I was there. I remember every word of it. You know what the next question should be? What did you have for breakfast? And then tell what they tell and look back at the dude's wife and say, is that true? She said, no, I fixed him cornflakes this morning. Just to show you the quality of witnesses we're putting on the stands. By the way, you say we can't get a conviction that way. They got one on Jesus that way.
Yeah.
Two men testified that were not even telling the truth. Their witnesses didn't cooperate against each other, and they found him worthy of death.
How about that?
And don't worry, they may find you that way for long. You never know what's going to happen. And as we look about them, we think about him, that they had power. Listen to this. Power is what Jesus promised them, but in all you modern Bibles, they changed that word power to authority. You know why? Because they ain't got no power in them things. Now, I spent all week looking at that thinking, surely not this one, and that one did too, and that one did too, and that one. That's 100% across the board. I thought, boy, that's taking more than thee and thou out if you got to change the word power to authority.
Right.
I know a lot of people's got power, don't have authority.
Right.
And I know a lot of people's in authority don't have no power.
Yeah.
It's odd how people can rest the scriptures to their own destruction like that.
Yeah.
And then it hit me one day. You ever stuck your hand in one of the light sockets over the electrical outlet? I mean, not on purpose. You're not dumb. I mean, have you ever had that sensation before?
Oh, yeah.
I went to plug in a pinball machine when I was in the ninth grade at the skating rink, and I have got this little white spot on my finger right there that's still there from grabbing 220. I didn't know that somebody kicked the thing, the stupid plastic was off of it. When I reached to get it, for 10 seconds, I saw my whole 14-year-old life go before my eyes. Somebody that saw that was sitting there laughing at me and said, you know, if you wouldn't have had on the skates, you'd still be holding on that thing, because finally it slipped them out from under me and I got loose of it. I couldn't let go of it. I thought it must have reached out there and was holding me with both hands. It held me right there in one little spot. And all I could think of is, after I got through with all that, was two things. One, I looked around and I said, I thought you were my friends. That was the first thing. And then I thought, I hope I never fall in front of this crowd. Now listen, when you grab onto real electricity, you will notice the real thing quicker than anything you've ever grabbed hold of.
Yes,
right. You can grab a hold of an outlet that ain't got no power, and you can stick your tongue on it and everything else. As long as that switch ain't on, you good.
Yeah.
But if that 220 is on the other end of that thing and not 110, you'll be in for a shock. Life eye-opening stuff. Maybe that's what happened to my hair. I don't know. Could be. I was doomed before I started. I electrocuted my hair to death. I've read about electrolysis. Maybe that's what happened that day. I don't know. But I have determined this, that when you get a real power, when you get a hold of it, you know it.
Yeah, right.
When people get a hold of real power in the Lord, they're not trying Jesus at that point. He's trying them.
Amen.
There's a guy said to this dude witnessing to him, he said, why don't you try Jesus? You tried everything else. Well, he tried Jesus, you know. Didn't last very long. He said, see, I told you there wasn't nothing to that. Again, you grab 110 and it's not plugged in, nothing to it. You grab 220, it's plugged in, you'll never forget it. You remember how many seconds you just plugged up? And whatever happened in your life, you'll get to see it again, even the stuff you forgot. That's what power does. And he said, I'm going to give them power. Now, grabbing onto them would not have been like grabbing onto an outlet with 220, but there is a difference in God's power when he puts these men out there to preach versus just, I think I have power, therefore I am, or whatever people say now. But we're looking at the facts surrounding the Lord's workers. The second fact is the distinction of the Lord's followers. And he names off all these men, and we're looking at them looking back on them, okay? And most of these definitions for these men's lives are surrounded with the fact of what they made out of their name or somebody else made out of their name. But every one of them lived up to what I'm fixing to tell you. The first one we got is the troubled disciple in verse 16. May I introduce to you Simon Peter? Say, hey, wait a minute. I thought that was the head disciple. You must have missed what the Bible said about him. You must have missed what he did all the way through the Bible. You must have missed the fact that he wasn't the first pope. You must have missed all that stuff. But listen to this. Simon, he surnamed Peter. The name Simon means, listen to this. This is way out there. It's somebody that hears and obeys. No wonder Jesus quit calling him Simon right off the bat. Someone's called you Peter. Because he wasn't very good at listening and doing what he's told to start with. His name Peter means a rock or a stone. And Peter, listen to this. Peter is the only one that seems to be have got a hold of this thing by his last words in the Bible recorded. So what was his last words? I'll read them to you. His last words go like this. Simon Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to catch, he didn't call himself an apostle first. He called himself a servant first.
Yeah.
Chairman of the disciples? Not quite. By the way, by the time you get to Acts 15, it's another guy holding that job, not him. Groundbreaking stuff, ain't it? A guy, he said, I'm gonna surname you Peter. Forget that name Simon. That means hear and obey, and you ain't there yet. But I noticed as the older he got, it comes out like this. Life, as we get in focus, as we get older, and the longer we serve him, the sweeter he grows. We realize we're his servant, he's not ours.
Right.
And the phrase in your Bible, if you look right there in verse 16, notice what it says there. He points this out. Simon, he surnamed Peter. What'd he do with him? Well, he called 12 unto him, right? There's 12 he chose and appointed and put there on the thing. Simon Peter goes first, and then we see the troublemaking disciples. Verse 17, watch for it. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Now, when you look at these names, let me show you what he called. James is the same as Jacob. That's the same name. Okay? It's odd tonight that God, out of all the people that could have financed the Bible in 1604 and made it happen, out of the people that could have made that happen, he chose a dude with the name James, which is the name Jacob, which means a trickster, a supplanter, and a heel catcher. Again, that's who he calls. And I look at that, and I see James there. James started out a son of thunder. So what does that mean? They wanted to call fire down on people and kill them rather than see them get right with God. What a crowd. You want that as your pastor? Lord, smite them hip and thigh in Jesus' name, you know. But I noticed James had the same thing that happened to him in James chapter 1, verse 1 that Peter had. James, a servant of Jesus Christ. Ain't that something? So you don't know James wrote that. Well, you don't know he didn't. I know some guy named James wrote it, and I don't believe the Roman Catholic version of it where it says the Lord's half-brother. Well, I tell you what, you get reading these Protestant books, all the Catholic doctrines in them, and make you go crazy. I see his daddy was he's the sons of Zebedee. Now, listen to this. I said these men to start with, they didn't have a high education level, right? These guys were fishermen. They knew all the bad words, in other words. But their daddy, his name, Zebedee, means somebody that's abundant with a big portion. Don't ever think you walk off for money to go into the ministry. You ain't the first one. The day God called me to preach, I was making more money than I ever had in my life. Took everything I had. I'm okay with it. It was this stuff. I know one of our dear brothers in here told me one time they lost everything in the fire. I couldn't imagine that, and I got to thinking. I kind of did, too. Just was burned slower. Mm-hmm. But you lose everything. You know what God does? Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. If that stuff you need back, he'll send it all back.
That's right.
He has that kind of way of doing things. Then I look down to his brother here, John. And, you know, John wanted to call fire down on people and all that same thing. Then later him and James got with Jesus and said, they went to their mama, crying to their mama. Mama, go see if he'll like, let us be number one and number two in heaven. What a crowd. Now, this is the crowd he picked. Now, he had all the people pick his crowd he picked. And John's name means the grace or mercy of the Lord. That's the name given after the fact. He got the thing. You'll find out that John knew Peter was a loudmouth, and in John 21, it said Peter run toward the tomb where Jesus was not at, and it said, but that other disciple outrun him. That's old John writing. If that had been young John writing, it went like this. And Peter thought he was going to be first, but I beat him there.
Oh.
I asked for the Lord to put a branch in his way and trip him. You know, that's the kind of thing he changed from. He went from being a son of thunder to the grace of God. And I look at them, and that's a troublemaking disciples. Look down at verse 18. Now, here's a list of people, and I'm going to give them the name of the tame disciples. You don't hear too much fussing out of them. Okay? All right, you got Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite. You got Andrew. His name means a strong man. By the way, he had a very famous brother out of them first few guys. You know who he was? I bet he is something like him, too. What do you want to think? If his name means a strong man and Simon was one that hears and obeys and Jesus said, no, let's call you something else. I mean, there had to be something like that. Then you got the name Philip means warlike and a lover of horses. He may have been kind of a hard to get along with person, but at least he loved things that a man likes. Say amen right there. You got Bartholomew. He's a son that suspends the waters. Now get that thing. A son that suspends the waters. He said, what is that? That'd be called a miracle, because if you ever read Exodus and you find out that God made jello out of both sides of that thing and dry ground on the middle, and he done it that quick, maybe that's what they named him after, something like that. You got Matthew. His name means given and a reward. Given and then a reward. They're two separate things that happens. You got Thomas, and of course we know him as Doubting Thomas. So you got two Baptists in the Bible. You got John the Baptist and Thomas the Baptist. His just silent named. So how do you figure he's Thomas the Baptist? Well, Jesus wanted to go to a man's place where he died. He said, well, let's just go die with him. At least he didn't want to call fire down on the funeral crowd. I mean, you got Peter and James and John may want to do that. I don't know. But his name means a twin, so that means he probably had a twin brother or something like that. You got this other guy named James. He had the same name as the other one. And they called him in other places in the Bible James the Less. And from what I understand, that refers to his height. This is probably the shortest of the 12. I think I just found me a favorite one. How about you? 5'7" and ready to roll, man. I like this guy already. In fact, I may preach a series of messages on him. And then you got Thaddeus. And this man's name is the same name as the bad guy, Judas. And you'll find out he wrote a book in the Bible called Jude. That's him. Remember this. The epistles are written by the apostles. They're not the old ladies. That's what a lot of people think. The epistles are the wives of the apostles. No, that's the books they wrote. So who are their wives? Why do you care? You're married. But anyway, and then you got the last man's name there, Simon. His name means that hears and obeys. So you got this tame bunch. They might have said stuff, but they weren't ready to kill people over it. You got the troubled disciples. And then we got this last guy in verse 19. Y'all ever heard of him before? Do you name your children this or your dog this? The traitor disciple. You got Judas Iscariot, it says in verse 19, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. If my name was Judas, which is the case of Jude over here, the Thaddeus over there, I would go by something else too. How many of y'all's kids named Benedict? Well, we wouldn't name our kid that. That's a traitor. Yeah, I think Joe's fixing to be a name. We're going to name a traitor as well. I see Benedict Arnold and Judas Iscariot being the least names I've ever seen in baby books, and we've been through three of them. When you first child, you get that baby book, and you go through, oh, that's a cute name, and that's a cute name, and that's a cute name. And then 20 years later, you meet a bunch of girls named Erica. It's in the baby book 20 years ago. Honey Boo Boo's in this year's edition, because we sure got a bunch of them out now, don't we? I look at this and I see these names, but when we get to Judas, boy, the brakes kind of come on, because his name means the praise of the Lord.
Amen.
The traitor's name means that. Now, there's a reason why. His name is literally the same name as Judah in the Old Testament.
Right.
Now get this. You got two lines of the tribe of Judah sitting right there in those disciples. Jesus Christ and Judas Iscariot. One of them's a lion that's the king, and the other one's one that just roars and scares people.
Yeah.
Oh, we shouldn't be doing that. That's wasting that money.
Yeah.
And the Bible says he done that because he had his hand in the bag. He is stealing out of the treasury of Jesus' 12 disciples.
Wow.
The praise of the Lord. He had a man's name in the Old Testament that was one of the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel, all that. He not only disgraced Jesus, he disgraced that name as well. And looking at his name, Judas Iscariot, though, that name means a man of murder. And it means a hireling. If Judas were alive today, and he was the pastor of a church, the first time trouble come, out the door he'd go. He's a hireling. He's a hireling. He's a man of murder, is what the name means in the afterthought of Iscariot. He'd betray you to death. You think it's bad when people talk about you? He got Jesus killed. Do you know I've heard messages preached on him where he was a victim? I've never read none earlier than 1950 where it's like that, because now since 1950 something's happened in America and everybody's a victim now instead of a villain. The moral of the story is Judas was trying to get Jesus to go ahead and extend his deity and take over Israel. No, he wasn't. He sold him out for money.
Right.
He was a traitor, not a victim.
Right.
Nowadays, somebody tells you a story about what went on, how it was bad, this, that, and oh yeah, they did me that way. Well, they didn't do Judas that way. Judas did Judas that way. And the strangest thing at the end of this verse says, and they went into an house, back to where they come from. And it says this in verse 20, as we follow over and we see another fact about the Lord's men. Here we see the intention of the Lord's friends. They brought a crowd with them. Verse 20 says, and the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. So they brought a crowd, but the reason they brought a crowd was they wanted something. They didn't come to hear, they come with this. He healed people, so they wanted healing. He healed sick people. They wanted to be well. They had devil-possessed teenagers like you do, and they wanted to get the devil cast out of them. And who wouldn't want that? But as the people crowded around Jesus, his very closest friends, in verse 21 says, and when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Every born-again believer I've ever met has come to a place in their life where after they get saved, your friends thought you were crazy. Ah, it's that Jesus thing. It won't last. Then after 2 weeks, they say, he's just crazy. He's flipped the lid. There's something wrong with him. Been there before? All you fishing buddies said, we can't even go fish with him. He won't let us take beer on his boat. Well, you a deacon in the Baptist church. Why was you doing that anyway?
Come on.
My deacon don't drink. I ain't worried about that.
Right.
Ain't that right? He don't drink, does he? All right. I check on you every once in a while. But what I look at with people that come around here that think Jesus is crazy, I look back when they thought I was crazy and they thought you was crazy and they thought, man, that y'all religious and nuts and everything else. And it wasn't that. We just been had the chains take off. Now we ain't bound to that beer, bound to that liquor, bound to that wine, bound to that fight, and bound to all that stuff. We've been set free. And what we've been set free to do? To worship and praise the Lord. Before I couldn't do it. Now I can't stop it. I like it. Don't you like it? I'd rather do this than anything else in the world. There was somebody told me one time, said, now I feel like church ought to be out by 12. I agreed with them. Midnight's a good time to stop. And the reason I stopped at midnight, the only guy that went past midnight was Paul, and the guy got killed, and I can't raise nobody from dead, so I just stopped before midnight. How about that? Do you know the last few weeks we've stayed here to 1:30 after everybody left? It wasn't entirely my fault, last week anyway. But today, after we got to the restaurant, we determined it was your fault because you weren't there to defend yourself. But we look at it this way. Why would we do that? We're crazy, man. We flipped our lids. We've got a screw loose, or we got saved. You take your pick. I don't care which one you call me.
I'd be both.
Yeah. It could be both. Especially about them, not me so much, but them. But I noticed something happens in all the modern Bibles is they change family to friends, or friends to family in that verse. You know why I know that ain't right? At the end of the chapter, his family comes to him. This is just his friends. And can I tell you how the attack goes? It'll start with your friends. They'll be the one to immediately notice when you don't show up on Saturday night. And then your family will think, oh my goodness, we're going to have a talk with him. He's taking this thing way too far. Well, I heard they went to church on Sunday night. And they were older than 12 and going to Sunday school on Sunday morning. That's how crazy this crowd is. I have to plead guilty to both charges, I guess.
Yeah.
And by the way, guess where I'll be Wednesday night, Lord willing.
Uh-huh.
You know what really, I can't even fathom this. I know sometimes every once in a while I have a shorter service than normal. I understand that. But when we start at 6, get done by 7, 7:10, 7:15, hang around in fellowship 45 minutes and drive up the road, and every church that started at 7, the parking lot don't even look like nobody's been in it. I couldn't handle that. If I got to drive all the way down here, we're going to do something. I mean, listen, we can pray or something. I mean, just get together and pray. I mean, Trump ain't president anymore. Gas is high now. We're going to do more than just do that. The insurance is going to go high with the gas, so we're going to have to hang out for just a little bit, I'm afraid. But your family and then your friends think you're nuts, and your friends and your family, excuse me, I got that backwards. And what really gets me about that is that when I look back on what they said about me over the years, you know what I thought about? I thought about, boy, they really missing what we enjoying down here. I mean no ill will towards anybody, but when I preached Grandma's funeral, there was 12 preachers there and 150 people. And I got done preaching, 4 people spoke to me. And one of them was me. Nobody else said good preaching. I said, that's good preaching, son. Go ahead.
That's right.
So why did it get like that? Well, they snugged me in between 2 preachers in case I messed up. They could correct me, you know, and all this. Good luck with that. I almost jumped up on Grandma's casket preaching against Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses while I was there. I was young and I could do it then. I could have fell down and not got hurt. I wasn't afraid like I am now. Now I'm worried about walking off them steps. And boy, it looked like a prayer meeting up at Shepherd Hatcher Chapel. I had a duck in her head. I said, well, no, this ain't no prayer meeting. Amen. Tell you how real that thing got. On the way to the hospital, I knew she died. And God said, pull over here, I want to show you something about 2 people in the Bible. Timothy's mother and his grandmother. And I was sitting there and I thought, Lord, she's dead. Excuse me. I get out to the hospital, and they said, she passed before you get here. I said, I know. It don't always come like that. But I'm telling you, I was ready to preach her funeral, and I got out there to the hospital that day. So where'd you pull over at? City parking lot. It's between our house and the hospital. And I'll never forget that, thinking, boy, this is going to be a rough funeral here. But let's take a word of testimony from my stepfather that was there. You know what he had to say about me? Gosh, you'll love this. He was one of the only 3 people that spoke to me that day. You ever had that moment when you laugh and cry at the same time?
Yes, Lord.
See, I am crazy. I wasn't kidding. When my mama married him, he was a Mormon. And I'll never forget the phone call I got at 2 o'clock in the morning. Well, I married him, and you going to let him in your house now? I said, oh, no, we ain't. Mormons ain't allowed in my house. They allowed on my porch to open the door, and then they gone for sure. So why do you do that? 2 John verse 7 through 10, read them verses, is self-explanatory. We don't exchange literature or beliefs. They're a cult.
Yep.
Jehovah's Witness, same thing. So he's under the impression I hate his guts. Until we got to the funeral that day. Here's what he said. He couldn't miss that that's some of the best preaching I've ever heard in my life. Where's your 10 speed? And I thought, man, he's a fat Mormon. But anyway, he said this. He said, I like that. I've never heard that before. What? Never? Well, the last guys on my front porch swore to God that we was just like them. So we're not just like them, are we? I've taught cults for 17 years. We ain't nothing like them. But listen to this. I'm in Shelby preaching revival. Some of y'all went to that revival. And on Friday night of that revival, this was 3 months later, I was preaching on the rapture of the church. Oh, it was a good service. A woman had gotten saved. It was a millionaire's wife that got saved. He dumped her for her younger model. And she got nothing in the divorce but old bombed out trailer on the backside of that sun drop factory. And years later, I met the guy that owned that. It was Isaac Stone's people. What a great revival. And me and the preacher on the priest said, who are them people? Now, then you got to say these 50 pews or something, and three rows of them, the balcony and church room, about 50 or whatever. And the preacher said, who are them people in the back? I said, you'll never believe this. That's my mama, my stepdaddy, and my aunt and uncle. And he said, okay. And he goes up the platform and introduces them to everybody. And I thought, oh, God, this is going to be good. Don't ask him where they go to church at, boss. You'll get a surprise if you do. But he didn't. Just told me he's glad they was there. And my stepdad come up and said, can I come to your church, son? He said, okay, to come to your church. I said, you can come to church. No problem at all. He got saved that Tuesday night.
Amen. Amen.
I'll never forget what he told me. He said, son, your relatives are crazy. I said, now two of us knows. The words got out. He said, they've been telling me the whole time that you okay being a Mormon, that Mormons go to heaven just like Baptists do. He said, but after today, I'll say this. You don't go to heaven without Jesus Christ. He said, and Jesus Christ ain't in that Mormon church.
That's right.
I was Fred Sanford. I said, what did you say? He said, all your relatives think that. You mark this down. I'm not the only one in here with a crazy family.
Right.
I ain't even going to ask for a witness because y'all be testifying to midnight and I want to get out of here by 12. But you got to stand for the stuff no matter if anybody else will. They're going to think you crazy. They're going to want to remove you, put hands on you, and shove a bunch of pills down your throat because they're going to think you crazy. But when you get plugged into Jesus, it's a whole lot different than the way you was before. There's going to be things you believe now that you didn't believe before. There's going to, listen, when you tell them God didn't use evolution, they're going to think you unscientific. You know what a fairy tale is? A fairy tale is you have something that you believe and there ain't no proof for it. There's no proof for evolution in this world. I've told people for years, I went to the Smithsonian Museum up there. I'm standing in line watching this dude tell about this, what do they call them, 6 billion year old dinosaur, and I touched the thing, and it was plastic. I said, this one's plastic, boss. Come this way, nothing to see there. Come on, let's go to the next thing. He said, by the way, you ain't supposed to reach over that thing anyway. I said, what are you talking about? And I pulled back from that rope and said, do not reach past this point. Okay. I know why they got to sign up now. They want you to know that thing's plastic. These things at Walmart, it's news older than them things are. They lied to you. They lied when they said it was billions of years ago because there's no books that say that. Books that somebody wrote, and they wrote them out of pure, blind faith in something that does not exist. And they call us a religion. But when you start to believe the God of the Bible, and he says, and evening and morning were the first day, and you believe that's 24 hours, and evening and morning the second day, believe that was, and you believe God spoke everything into existence, oh, you're unscientific. Well, I got news for them. They're the ones unscientific that believe in fairy tales. Amen. It gets better from there. That once you get saved, they'll wonder why you read that book so much. Ain't you? Listen, I had a guy tell my girlfriend reads books all the time. She gets through one, she tosses it. I said, this ain't one of them you toss. It's a good one. This one you reread. Because if you think you got straightened up the first time, through wait till the second and third and fourth trip, you'll see God still works through that thing.
Amen.
They'll say, oh, he's crazy. She's crazy. You're nuts. But it gets better. One day you're going to die.
That's right.
And you're going to go to the same funeral home everybody else does. They're going to cut you with the same scalpel. And they may not wash it from the last guy, but of course you don't have to with dead bodies. They all, you know. Of course, Corona's going to kill all of you. That's what your death certificate's going to say. We don't get paid unless you do. But they're going to doll you up, make you so pretty, you're going to look 20 years younger than you are right now. Some of you want to go to the funeral home and get your makeup done. But when they get through with you, you already where you're going.
That's right.
All I say is heaven, they're going to say, hey, there comes crazy. Amen.
Right.
Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.